Guys can be seated. Yeah, it's an interesting and kind of sobering thought when you think about what we just sang, because it's straight from Scripture, that we don't battle against the things that we see. We battle against the principalities of darkness and the evil one and the cosmic forces that are at work all around us. And I truly believe that if we could see spiritually like Jesus could see, and we could actually see with his eyes, we would look out and we would see something completely different than the world we know. We would see a battle going on all around us for everyone's soul, for each one of us. And God is at war, but the enemy's going hard after it, trying to capture people to do his will, trying to deceive and blind the minds of people so that they don't discover their purpose. And when we come in here every Sunday, it's not just this ritualistic act that we do, that we kind of check off the box of our spirituality and kind of get a good feeling for a little while, or maybe a bad feeling, you know, depending on how it goes for you on a Sunday, you know, whatever it is. Like, it's not the ritual checkoff. We're coming in here and we're doing war against the enemy. We're doing war, and we're taking up the armor of God, the shield of the faith, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes shod with readiness. Actually, it says sandaled, so that was pretty cool. I should start wearing sandals to church. What do you think? We're taking up everything that God's called us to do, and the biggest offensive weapon we've been given to fight this battle that we're all in, whether you want to admit it or not, is God's word. And it's the truth, and it's going to help us fend off the fiery darts of the evil one, it says, and walk in this identity as ambassadors for Christ, people that are going and bringing the ministry of reconciliation to the world. We've been entrusted with it, and this is God's way of equipping us and showing us how to walk. At Providence, our mission statement is that we want to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. And we believe that humanity has been given, whoever you are, male, female, wherever you're from, whatever your experience has been, you've been given one true purpose, which is to glorify God with all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, every part of you. You've been given that purpose to walk in. And like last week we learned, we have a primary identity that we're given. We're new creations in Christ when we believe in him and put our faith in him. We're brand new, we're made new, and we're given this identity of primarily valuing God above all else, right? And we personify that identity by saying we are Christians, we're Christ followers. That's gonna be the primary thing that we set as the standard of our life, and all of these other secondary identities that we live for before Christ, whether it's our race and our creed, the things that we're all about in life before, our passions and our pleasures, we place them as secondary, subservient to our primary identity, which is a Christ follower. And that primary identity informs all of those things and how we can live and how we can use those and leverage those things to glorify God, which is our one true purpose that we've all been given. Okay? And so tonight is a big deal. It's a big deal for us tonight. Don't fall asleep, okay? The enemy wants you to fall asleep right now. The enemy wants you to get really tired hearing my monotone voice, right? I'm gonna try to work on that. But we gotta battle together, okay? We gotta get with it. So welcome. How are you doing this week? You ready? You ready to get after it together? I'm ready, man. I'm excited. Welcome guests in the room. Welcome live stream guests. We're pumped you're here. Thanks for being here. And we hope you can grow and be battling with us wherever you're at for Christ's fame. We're gonna do that tonight. And I'm excited to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're actually gonna kind of get over into 6 tonight too. So we're moving from 5 to 6. We're making some progress. And I've entitled this message, Ambassadors of Reconciliation. We're gonna be in chapter 5, verses 18 through chapter 6, verses 2. So you can go ahead and turn there if you want and get ready. We sang about it tonight. ambassadors. It talks about that in Ephesians 6, that we've become ambassadors for Christ's cause. And it's actually a word that came up recently in our exchange groups. For us, we're still on the kingdom. We're a little bit behind. We were talking about the kingdom this week on Wednesdays, and it came up. But and being ambassadors for Christ, it permeates all of the New Testament. Just look all over the place. Paul likes to use this word to describe our identities that we've been given now that we've come from the powers of darkness, being chained to the devil, being enemies of God. And once we turn to God and accept the reconciliation that Christ has enacted through his son, through his sacrifice, we get to become new creations, ambassadors for God's cause, okay? And so we talked about the kingdom this past week, and I kind of want to give you a little insight what we did. We had a cool little skit we did to describe the kingdom of God, and it was neat. And so I got all of my people. We had some kids, and we had some adults, and we did a little skit together. And Landon was actually Jesus, and believe it or not, he was Jesus. And I was God. I was giving him direction. You know, that's what happens in the New Testament. I was God giving him direction. And then we had some people that put their faith in Jesus. And so that was some kids. And then we had some other people that were standing in a line facing them, that they represented the people that hadn't put their faith in Jesus. And we talked about this idea of what had happened in Christ. And before we get to the little scenario here, what we need to understand is that when Christ came, he brought the kingdom of God from heaven to earth, right? He brought a new paradigm. It was a shift. And the whole world didn't recognize Jesus as the king of the universe. And they didn't recognize what had taken place, but a new reality had become reality, okay? And it had become true for them. And it would be something that they would hear about through Christianity and through Christ's work. And so Jesus, the King of the universe, God's Son, one with God, all powerful, in the beginning created everything, came from heaven, left his throne for a little bit, okay? So he didn't leave his throne in the sense that he wasn't king anymore. He just left his throne unoccupied in heaven and came to us to bring this ministry of reconciliation that God wanted to do. There had been a broken relationship between God and mankind since the beginning, since Adam and Eve fell, okay? And since they rejected God as king, didn't want to do his way, thought they knew better, sin entered the world, death by sin, and so they were destined to die apart from God, not having a good relationship with God. They had a relationship with God. It was just a fractured, fragmented relationship. It wasn't son and daughter of God. It was enemy of God, right? And so that curse passed down to everybody else who's ever existed. We all have sinned and fallen short of God. And in the same way that Adam and Eve's relationship with God was fragmented, our relationship with God, he knows us, he created us, he knit us together in our mother's womb, he knows the hairs on our head, he understands who we are, he's all around us at all times. We don't acknowledge him, but that relationship that could have been son and daughter was not. We chose enemy. We chose enemy. And God wasn't okay with that. So God wanted to do something about it, sent the king of the universe, Jesus, down to dwell among his people, brought the kingdom. And then what happened is Jesus lived a perfect life, a life that we couldn't accomplish on our own, died for the sins of everyone, which is pretty cool. The grace of God poured out on his son, took all of our sin, past, present, future, anything that anybody had done before and would do. He took all the sin upon himself and died for it. And in doing so, he paid the price for all of us so that we could be reconciled back to God, that broken relationship could be made right, so that we could go from becoming enemies of God to sons and daughters of the King and be given a new identity. Pretty cool stuff, right? So Jesus did that. And in doing that, after he rose again from the dead, defeated death, he was inaugurated to the world as the King of the universe. Now, he already was this. It was just a kind of a little ceremony that took place when Jesus was transfigured and he got before his disciples and he was in his glorified state and he was about to ascend to heaven and he gave his disciples the Great Commission, go into all the world. You've seen what I've done, all power on heaven and earth and anywhere has been given to me. Okay, you've seen that. You've seen what I've done. Now, in light of that, you're my sons and daughters. You've been reconciled. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you till the end of the age, till this kingdom that started, that's here and now, is completed when I come back. All right? So what Christ promised was, the kingdom started, you know it. My redemptive rule and reign is happening in your life. You're my subjects. We're together. We get this. Live out the kingdom now. Live it out. And go tell everybody about it because they don't know the truth. They don't know it. They don't know yet. They don't know that the prince of darkness has been defeated. They don't know that they're supposed to live for Jesus, the King of the universe. They don't know that they were created to glorify God with all of their mind, heart, soul, and strength. Go tell them. That's your job. Go tell them. We've already won. The victory's already happened. Go victoriously. Spread the fragrance of Christ all over. Some people are going to still want to be the enemies of the King of the universe. They aren't going to like what you have to say. And others, they're going to love it. And they're going to say, wow, I can be free of these chains. I can have a new life. I can receive this grace. I can have hope after I die. I want this. And some people are going to come be part of the cause. And then they're going to be recruited into this cause of being ambassadors for God, going and spreading the glory. Okay, so that's what happened. All right, so the kingdom is here and now. It's present, but we're waiting for it to come. Where one day Christ will come back, it says. There's going to be a shout, a trumpet's going to declare Christ coming. He's going to fly in the sky with all the saints that have come before us and died. We're going to meet him if we're still here. We're going to meet him in heaven. We're going to be given our glorified bodies that are free of sin, free of decay. We're going to go. We're going to fight the battle against the enemy, meaning we're going to watch Jesus fight the battle against the enemy with his word and destroy them. And then the new kingdom is going to be ushered in, completed, ready to go. And that's going to be our eternal dwelling. That's going to be what we live in. But in the meantime, God is extending mercy, right? He's extending mercy. So he's not going to conquer as the king of judgment, which he rightfully deserves. He's given the world a period of time to hear the good news. All right, to hear about the new paradigm, to hear about the kingdom, and hear about what's to come. And that's our job, to go and spread it. Make sense? Okay, so that's where we are. That's what's happened. So I had my kids and this group standing across from each other, and I had them go, you know, like, hey, Jesus has come. You need to believe in him. Repent and believe. You know, and then they did that, and some people, like, crossed their arms, and some people walked away, and we had them act that out. And that's our job. That's our job. That's what we do. And God's left us to do it. God sent Jesus, the true king of everything, to earth. He didn't choose to act on his kingly nature while he was here. Instead, he served and he lived a perfect life. And he calls us to exemplify that for now. All right. And after he died and rose again and was inaugurated, brought the kingdom of God in, he gave us a job of fulfilling the rule of God. And just like any other kingdom, they have their own set of rules and their own set of standards, okay? And God's kingdom has been given a perfect standard, right? A standard of perfection and righteousness and holiness to be set apart. That's what he expects of his people. And he doesn't just leave us to our own state, our half-sinful state, because we still have our old man and old woman fighting, battling within, to take back the ground that the Holy Spirit, when he's inside of us, is taking. Galatians 5. God doesn't leave us to battle on our own. He helps us battle. He sanctifies us. And just like when Christ raised to life and inaugurated as the one true king of everything, ushered in the new reality that we live in, last week we learned that when we put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, we become new creations and are given a special role in bringing the kingdom of God to completion. We become ambassadors of reconciliation. So I want to read it in verse 18, chapter 5. Let's head there and we'll read. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, this is it, we are ambassadors for Christ. He's going to describe it. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. First big point I want us to get tonight that I've already alluded to is that when God reconciles us and gives us this new identity, he enlists us as ambassadors for his cause. That's what it says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us this ministry of reconciliation that is in Christ, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Listen, entrusting us the message of God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, okay? All right, so in ancient times, when there was a big battle that would take place between two kings from different kingdoms, it was usually a winner-take-all affair, okay? So they would battle, and whoever would win, they would take over the new land, and they would take over the rule, and all the spoils of the war would go to the new kingdom, okay? They would usher in this new paradigm of leadership, and it was expected that if your side lost the battle, you would submit to the rule of the new king. It was expected. And people wouldn't always want to do that. There would be all these little offshoots of cities or groups of people that still wanted to be under the rule of the old kingdom. They didn't want the new rule to come. Okay, but it was a winner-take-all affair. After the battle, not everybody in the kingdom would know the outcome. They wouldn't know. So the victorious king would send out heralds to announce the battle's outcome and the new laws of the new kingdom, all right? So they would send out these people ushering in this news, and they would hear you, you know. the new king, so-and-so, has won the battle, and they would tell the news. They would literally ride around from town to town and just go tell everybody, because everybody had been waiting to hear what had happened. And it would take months and months for this to happen. So they would get to the initial provinces and cities, and then they would make their way. They were going into all of the world, so to speak, and telling, right? And they would do that, okay? And like I said, there would be pockets of people in the conquered land that would want to resist this newly inaugurated king, his kingdom, all right? So then the king, what he would do is he would send ambassadors, okay? People that would speak on his behalf, would know the law, know his terms, people he trusted, to negotiate the surrender of the conquered lands. And they would urge the conquered lands to stop being enemies of the king and be reconciled with him, okay? So stop having a fragmented relationship with the king, with their enemy. Say, you can be part of the kingdom now. You can come under the rule of the king. He will take care of you. He'll look after you. Okay, you understand? And that's what they would do. So when I think about ambassadors, I've always thought of these like snivelly little kind of annoying cronies of the king. You know, like if you guys ever watched Lord of the Rings or movies like that, where somebody comes out as a representative of the king, and they're always like really, really annoying. And I remember at the end of Lord of the Rings, this one guy, he was just so ugly and he was so annoying, and his voice just like grated at your ears, kind of gave me an ear infection listening to him speak, you know, and like he just had a lot of bad things to say. And then one of the good guys like just chopped his head off, you know, in the middle of his speech, and you're like, yes, good. Like, I'm so sick of that, you know. Like, I think of ambassadors that way, as these kind of like those kind of people that just like they just want to be popular, they want everybody to hear them, you know, that kind of thing. But these guys in historical times, they were actually very well esteemed. And they're very powerful people, okay? The qualification of these ambassadors and diplomats initially was their birth, okay? If you were going to lead a delegation, an ambassador delegation to go around and represent the king, you would have to be influential enough to get the Senate to send you. So you'd have to be somebody of noble birth. You have to be somebody that people knew well. All right, and you also have to be a very good speaker. You have to be able to articulate the king's wishes well, and to be able to reason with people, right? Okay, so the qualifications were pretty strenuous. Okay, you had to be a senator. You had to be born into a senatorial class. So it wasn't open to everyone. It was specialized. All right. And here's one example of Roman diplomacy that Paul was probably referring to when he used this word. Not this example, but the idea of this diplomacy, all right? When he used this word to describe us as ambassadors. Okay, there was the Seleucid Empire under the king Antiochus and Epiphanes. And he had mustered an army to invade Alexandria. Okay, this Alexandria was a city in Egypt. It was a huge city. It was a really big deal at the time. The Romans used Egypt for her grain so they could feed the city of Rome. Egypt was kind of Rome's breadbasket, all right? So this was a big deal. They didn't like these wars, so they sent ambassadors to the king of Seleucids. I'm sorry, this word is really hard to say. One ambassador, and his name was Gaius Populus Laenas. And here's what the historian Livy had to say about this encounter. Okay, after receiving the submission of the inhabitants of Memphis and the rest of the Egyptian people, some submitting voluntarily, others under threat, he marched by easy stages towards Alexandria. So this ambassador, there's some people that are submitting to the king, there's some that aren't in this area. And he's marching to Alexandria. After crossing the river at Ulysses, about 4 miles from Alexandria, he was met by Roman commissioners whom he gave a friendly greeting, held out his hand to Populus. Populus, however, placed his hand on the tablets which was written, the decree of the Senate, and told him, first of all, to read that. After reading it, he said he would call his friends into council and consider what he ought to do. Populus, stern and imperious as ever, drew a circle around the king. Respect, right? Drew a circle around the king with a stick he was carrying and said, before you step out of this circle, give me a reply to lay before the Senate. All right, you get what just happened? So there's a king with an army that's standing against Rome. This Roman ambassador comes in, gives them the orders from the Senate, and the king says, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. We'll take it up under advisement. And the ambassador draws a circle around the king with the army standing there and says, you're going to give me an answer. Before you walk out of this circle, you're going to give me an answer. And the king thinks about it for a second. So that's the tension that's happening here. For a few moments, he hesitated, astounded at such a peremptory order. And at last, he replied, I will do what the Senate thinks is right. So he says, I don't have to talk to them. We're going to do what you say. That was the ambassador's doing there, okay? So what ended up happening is the rest of the Egyptian areas that were holding up against the Roman Empire, they ended up following suit, and they came into a good relationship with Rome. And it was all because the ambassador had stood his ground, okay? Okay, so these guys weren't just like pushovers and snivelly, and they weren't really worried about dying. They were people that were bold, they were fearless, they were well-spoken, esteemed by the king, and given the honor of representing him to the people that were his enemies. And he trusted them, and he knew that when they spoke, people would listen, because they were those types of people. That makes sense, okay? And so God's word compares us to those kind of guys. You understand that? When he calls us ambassadors, he's not telling us to be fearful little people that go around and like walk on eggshells around everyone trying to tell them about the king of the universe. And like, hey, I know like you don't really know this king of the universe, and you might not really want to follow him, but you know, that's kind of okay. Just work around to it. Like get your mind around it. Take some time, you know. Like hey, I'll come back in 10 years and see how you're doing. You know, like he doesn't expect us to be people like that. He expects us to be ambassadors that are bold, that know that we're serving the king of the universe, and that people need to give an answer to that king. Right? That's what he's called us to. He compares us to guys that were bold and fearless. And it says this in verse 18, through Christ, God gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Okay? God, in his design, wants to reconcile all of the people of the world that sit in these areas that aren't under the rule of God. In their hearts, he wants us to go and tell them the truth. Why? Because he wants to have a right relationship with them. He wants us to bring reconciliation. And you see this truth, okay? When we're called as Christians and we're given this new identity, we're ambassadors. But oftentimes we take that as an optional thing as Christians. It's optional. It's like sometimes we'll do that. Sometimes we'll let that out. But this is the truth. Reconciled people become reconcilers for God. If you're truly in Christ and you've truly been reconciled by him, you're going to become a reconciler of people. You're going to be part of the mission of God actively. That's going to be your role. You cannot be a reconciled member of God's family and not become part of the ministry of reconciliation. That's not an option. This is who we are. This is identity. This is key. All right? And so many people that I've seen and grown up around, they claim to be Christians. They spend their whole life not attempting to be part of the reconciliation plan of God, where they go and actually open their mouth as ambassadors for God. And I don't see that in anywhere in Scripture. It's opposite of Christianity. Everybody that ever came to know Jesus, you see in the word, they instantly took up this mantle. It was part of who they are. It was like, part of their main act of repentance was leave the old way I used to live and become part of the mission of God. I'm part of God's mission, okay? And it says this in verse 19, entrusting us the message of reconciliation. It's pretty cool. Just like I said, the ambassadors, they were an honored, esteemed position to speak on behalf of the king. In the same way, we as Christians are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Entrusted. I remember this one time when I first got married. There's this guy named Craig Morgan. You guys ever heard of him? He's my wife's really good friend that was in our wedding's father. He's a country singer. He's a pretty cool dude. I don't know if I'm supposed to say this, but oh well. Talk about Craig Morgan on live stream. But Craig, we appreciate you, man. So he let us use their blue Corvette that they had. It was this really nice, like old Corvette. And it was after we got married. And I remember they came up. They had been keeping this thing in immaculate condition. And we were going to drive this Corvette to our reception. And it was like, man, I was all over the place, hazy. I just got married. I was so happy. And like, hey, I need you to focus. Look at me real quick. You know, I'm entrusting my baby to you, right? Like, take care of this. This is a big deal. Okay, it's close to my heart here, right? All right, now be careful. Don't push the gas down too hard because you'll probably wreck into something. You just need to like take it slow. Don't slam on the brakes. That was really awesome brakes. You'll be jerking everybody around, getting whiplash. He was like, give me all these instructions. He's like, pay attention. This is a big deal. All right, you ready? I'm entrusting this to you. Be faithful. I was like, yeah, I can just drive my car, man. You know, and it was cool. We got to drive it, and I was very, nothing bad happened. It was amazing. But in a way, when I think about situations in my life, you guys have all had something where like, this is really important to me. Are you sure you can handle this moment? God, what he's done, it says, I need you. I'm going to entrust you to be my mouthpiece. I have a ministry of reconciliation, and it's going to happen through you. Here you go, right? Take it seriously. Don't take it lightly. I've entrusted this to you. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen through you. Get the weight of that? And so this is an honor. This is an honor. Just like it was for ambassadors at the time to go and speak on behalf of the king, this is our honor that we've been given by God. I want you to go speak on my behalf. And if they're going to hear the truth, they're going to hear it through you. Or they're not going to hear it. Go tell everybody. They need to know. There's a time of mercy, and it's right now. Kingdom's not fulfilled yet. It's not completed yet. I'm giving everybody mercy and time. Be part of that. Go tell them quickly. They need to hear. Okay? This is an honor. And it says, verse 20, God making his appeal through us. Get that. God making his appeal through us. There's a plea going out from heaven. World, you could be my sons and daughters, or you stay my enemy. It's going out, and that plea goes out through us. God makes that appeal through our words. When we open our mouth about the gospel, we're allowing God to speak through us. We're conduits for it. All right, so flip it around. When we don't open our mouths to speak about the gospel, what are we doing? You get the implications, right? So God wants to make his appeal to the world through us, and he's using us. God says, I'm going to speak. They're going to know about this new kingdom. It's going to happen because you're going to go be who you say you are. You're going to take on this new identity. If anyone's in Christ, behold, a new creation. The old's passed away. You're going to leave the old, and you're going to live in this new. That's what true Christians do. I know that's going to happen. So Christ gives us that honor. So whenever you're scared to open your mouth for Jesus, you're fighting and stifling God's plan to speak through the world through you. That's going to happen. He's going to use somebody. I mean, even the rocks are going to cry out. Like, I mean, you know, like it doesn't hinge on us. It doesn't hinge on us. We just don't get to walk in the identity that God's given us as ambassadors. And whenever you're like walking opposite of what God wants, you don't have peace, you don't have joy. And you don't have fulfillment. You don't have anything that you're pursuing in life. It's a miserable life when you know you're running from God and what he's called you to do. I think of like Jonah in the well, you know the story. Go reach Nineveh. Nah, I'm going the opposite way. And his life was miserable. And God got his attention, right? And a lot of us, we wonder why our life's a certain way and why we can't find peace. And I'm telling you, Some of us are actively running from the call to go be ambassadors and to be intentional about it. And he goes on to say this in verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled from God. This is an attribute of ambassadors. They implore, okay? They implore. So this needs to be the nature of it for us. Implore, we beg you urgently. That's what it means. To beg urgently, a desperate, passionate, piteous plea. All right? That's the nature we go out in. It's like, look, please, hear the truth. You have to hear it. It's not this, it's not this like being jerks to everybody around us and getting on the street corner and doing some of the things I see people do. It's a piteous kind of thing, right? It's like, look, like you don't know the truth. You need to know. Like, don't not listen to me for a minute. I beg you, listen to me. Get this. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. You have to know this. It's that kind of feel, right? It's an imploring. It's urgent. It's desperate. It's not passive, okay? I counsel people all the time, and oftentimes when I get into these counseling situations, I have people coming in that oftentimes have professed to be believers, but the decisions that they want to make, man, so often it's like, man, that's not what Christ would lead you to do. Like, let's go to God's word. And we get into these situations where people are like, you know, like, I know God's word says that, but like, I don't want to do that. I don't listen to that. You know, I'm gonna do my own thing. You know, like, well, do you think you're a Christian? I'm like, I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore, if it means not doing that. And I've been in many situations where it becomes like this. Hold on, like, dude, don't be careful. Don't say that. Like, I beg you. Like, man, like we need to get this right. Let's just talk it out. Let's take 2 whole days if we have to. You know, like, let's just stay here until we work through this together. Like, don't leave here with this mindset. You can't leave here like this. And it's this passionate kind of like, look, I care about you. God cares about you. Like, he's speaking to you through me right now in the word of God. Like he's begging you not to do this and make this decision, right? That needs to be the characteristic of our going, okay? So when God reconciles us, he enlists us as ambassadors for his cause. And number two, he makes us into conduits of his grace. It says this in verse 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what we get to tell people about. This is the message. For our sake, for your sake, so-and-so I'm talking to, God made Jesus to become sin when he could know no sin. He made him become sin so that you could be righteous. You get that? God became dirty so that you could become clean. God operated the opposite of a king. He took on humility and service so that you could become part of the kingdom of God, become a child of God, heirs to the throne of God, part of the royal reign of the world for the rest of mankind, for all of eternity. That's the kind of God that we serve. Do you see the grace? He didn't just spare you from eternal suffering, which is the right punishment for the enemy of a king of the universe, right? That's the right punishment. He didn't just spare you from that grace. He made himself into something he couldn't be so that he can give you something you couldn't earn by yourself. Grace. Awesome grace. The king became sin so that we could become righteous. He uses us to be conduits of his grace. We have to accurately reflect with our words and our mindset and our way of life and the way we build our life around this call of being ambassadors. We have to reflect God's grace. And 6:1 says this, working together with him. So we're like partnered with God. This is God's mission. He's not just doing it in spite of us. He's like, hey, come on, be part of it. We're partnered together, working together with him. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I see so often American churches, I see so many people that profess to be believers, active unbelievers, sitting in churches or watching church on live stream now in our culture, that hear about the grace of God and it's vain. Vainy, it's like it just doesn't sink in. It doesn't take, you know? Like, yeah. Yeah, we get it. Jesus died. Cool. Okay, I'm gonna live the way I wanna live. We keep on trying to earn it. Maybe if God sees I've been in church, you know, my whole life and I've come to these meetings, he'll give me a pass, you know? Like and that, because they actively go out and leave those settings and reject God with their life, reject God with their words, reject God with their thoughts, reject God with their passions, serve the secondary identities rather than the primary identity, right? And I don't want to be judgmental. Like this is piteous for me. Like I'm like man, this is sad. And our job is to beg people, appeal to them. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. This is people that have heard the word. You got people in your life like this that you know that have been Christians. They may be family members, it may be people that you've grown up with, people that all around you that have been hearing the word of God for so long, and they need to hear it, like this very truth. Don't receive the word, the grace of God in vain. Don't. They need to hear this from our mouths. Like, he doesn't want us just to think it and feel it and pray for them in our hearts and pray for them to God. He wants us to actually tell people, like, love them enough. The love of God compels us. Previous verses, right? Love of God compels us. Love them enough to say, hey, you might be receiving the word of God in vain every week. You might be. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. So we're going to people that have never heard. We're telling them, and Paul's talking to these Corinthians that have heard this word of God, the people that have been in church. He's just saying, hey, you guys don't receive this in vain. Don't. Hear what I'm saying. We go to both. We're active. And we're using our mouths because we're ambassadors. Make sense? Our job is to show the grace of God by telling the grace of God to others. St. Francis of Assisi, poor dude, man, he gets so bashed now, but he has a lot of good things to say. But he had a quote that it has shaped a lot of people's theology about growing. And it says to share the gospel, if necessary, use words. And according to the Bible, if you're an ambassador of God, it's always necessary to use words. Always. Not if it's necessary. It will always be necessary. Yeah, love them. Love them. But if they don't get to hear the truth, it's the most loving thing we do is share the loving words of God, which are always the most loving thing to say, even when people don't want to hear it, okay? Ambassadors aren't scared to speak. That's their job. Ambassadors of God aren't people that just show the gospel, they speak it. Christians are ambassadors that are constantly appealing to others to truly accept the grace of God and be reconciled to him. When God reconciles us, he enlists us as ambassadors for his cause. Number two, he makes us into conduits of his grace. And this is a big one. And it's a short one, so stay with me. This will be the last point. He uses us to bring his crossroads of salvation to others. Say it again. He uses us to bring his crossroads of salvation to others. We bring people to a crossroads. God uses us for that cause. It says this, verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. This is what God says. All right, when's that time? He says, in a favorable time. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. Okay? Not later. Don't wait. People are so often scared to talk to others, us as Christians, and I've known this feeling. I've been navigating this for 15 years at least. This feeling of like, man, I want to like push people, you know, like I just want to kind of ease into it, and I want to like, you know, I want to scare them away. I don't want to like tell them too much about Jesus, because then, you know, if I tell them too much about God and His nature, then like they're gonna run, and it's all about just their response, you know, and that kind of thing. People are often scared to talk to people about salvation because they don't want to be pushy or rude. But God's word is the opposite. It's the opposite. It's like all over, go read it. Paul goes up to kings and is like, you're in sin. Like the king of the land, you're in sin. You need to repent. You know, like you need to turn. Just like this ambassador was, you know, draw a circle around the king, you need to repent now. Like Paul was that way. He wasn't scared. Like he just, God told me to go talk to you and care about you enough to tell you hard stuff. That's what he did. You see the disciples like repent and believe. They're going around. Jesus was this way. They'd come up. The Pharisees would come. Guy was a rich young ruler. Hey, Jesus, I'll give you a bunch of riches. We can do this thing together. We can partner for your ministry. We can bring in this kingdom. We can be famous together. And Jesus is like, that's good. Go sell all your possessions. And if you could do that, sell them, give them to the poor, then come be with me and we'll be together. His dude was sad. Jesus brought him to a crossroads. Everybody he ever met, he brought them instant. It didn't take like months and months and months. It didn't take years of working up to it. It was just like, this is the kingdom. Do you want to be a part of it? This is the king of the universe. He deserves to be worshiped. Quit being his enemy. Crossroads. Whatever it is. Give this up. Right? That's the way Jesus was. And then Jesus says, all power and authority has been given to me. Go and do the same. Bold. Quit being scared. Go. I'm going to take care of you. Lo, I'm going to be with you forever. Like, go. As you go, I'm with you. I'm partnered with you. I'm going to speak through you. Go. Be who you were created to be. Be conduits. Be mouthpieces. Be ambassadors. If Jesus brought people to crossroads, then we need to not be scared too either, you know? If he could do it. Now, I know it's like a prayerful, loving way to do that. I'm not trying to say that. Like, that we don't need to like think through that and strategize and encourage one another and exhort one another in this deal. But you understand the focus of it, right? We as ambassadors of Christ should always endeavor to bring people to a crossroads where they have to make a decision to follow God. That's what God's word does, and that's what God calls us to. Pretty cool stuff. Hopefully it's empowering. For me, it is. It's like, man, God's like telling me to do this, and he's like, he's all about this. Then when I go and I have these doubts creeping in my mind about what I'm supposed to do and what I'm supposed to say, I can kind of filter through. Am I a person that's living out the role of an ambassador? Am I doing that? Am I a person that's not scared to tell people they need to not throw away the grace of God in their life? All right? And am I a person that will bring people to a crossroads where they say, I need to follow Jesus. Do I really want to or not? That's what God wants to do through us. And then what's crazy is God will do his work, not because of us, but in spite of us. Our role isn't to get people to saved, and our role isn't to get people reconciled to God. Our role is to do the job that God wants us to do and play the part that God wants us to play and be faithful with that. And then what God does is he allows us to be good stewards, and he works through us. And he knows who's going to respond. There's people that God has prepared that when we leave this place, that if we go and we act on this identity, there will be people that God prepared beforehand that we would talk to about him, and they would hear the truth about the kingdom that has come through us, and God will allow some of them to go from enemy of God to child of God. And he'll use us for that, which is pretty cool. And there's going to be some, just like the ambassadors in the old times, that they aren't going to like what we have to say. And he promises that. There's going to be a lot of those kind of people. But we get to be a part of his mercy extended, saying, hey, you know, God knew you were going to say no, but he wanted to come tell you anyways. And he's using me to do it. Because he's a merciful God. He's gracious. I plead with you, don't do this. Don't turn. Don't receive this in vain. And we get an opportunity to have the peace of living in what we were created for, our one true purpose. So I want to go into a time of response. I want the band to come. It's a pretty cool message that God has for us tonight. For some in the room, you might be a person that has been here in this church or in churches your whole life, and you could be in danger of receiving the grace of God in vain. Meaning, like, you've heard it, and you know it. You know all the right things. You've heard all the right things. You can regurgitate the right things to people about the gospel and what Jesus did and his sacrifice. But then so many young adults, they face this all the time, where you go to college and you kind of get into your careers, you have to make this decision. Is the faith of my family or the faith of what I grew up with, is that my faith? Or is it my parents' faith? And they have to make that decision. And for a lot of young adults, it's that crossroads that they reach where God brings them to the place like, well, it's time to decide. It's time to decide. We see so many people, unfortunately, sadly, in this town, at the school, people have known that we counseled that when they're brought to that crossroads, they've received all this grace from God and they just walk away from it. There's gonna come a time where you're gonna blaspheme the Holy Spirit one last time. And the Hebrews talks about it's impossible for that person to have salvation. And so the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, calling and drawing you. That's why you're here. That's why we spoke the word. That's why Christians are being Christians in your life, and you have a chance to turn. Today could be the day of salvation for you. Don't wait. Don't wait. The favorable time is now. Don't walk out of here without knowing that you're in the kingdom of God, following him, living for him. For some of us, there's a certain kind of grace of God that we've been receiving in vain for so long, and it's one of the reasons that God led me to start a church. It's because I wanted to be part of a church that didn't just talk about sharing the gospel, didn't just talk about, wouldn't it be nice for us to do that? But we're part of a church where brothers and sisters were linked in arms, battling daily, wrapping their life around the call that is obvious in Scripture for Christians. It's just obvious. And sometimes we can get in danger of going about our life and doing all of the next steps and all the things that society tells us to accomplish, you know, the careers and the marriage and the kids and the dogs and the decorating and moving on and on. We can get so caught up in all those really cool secondary identity things, like gracious things of God, that we forget the main thing that God's called us to do together, which is to go and tell people that need to know. We've been given this little blip of time to do it. Don't receive this in vain. Don't say, yeah, I feel really bad. I need to do a little more of that. Like, let's commit tonight together to be on mission together and to not turn back. Let's not receive this in vain. And so there's a lot of ways that all of us individually can respond. I want to pray. We're going to give our offerings and tithes, and that's always a really cool way to respond to the gospel, because one of the things that's so important to people and people bet their life on is the very thing that God wants us to use for this cause that he talks about. And it's a step of faith we get to take every week. So we're going to do that here in a minute. If God leads you to respond in another way, on the back of the card, you can write something. You want to know more about salvation. You want to know more about baptism, taking that step of faith. You want to know, like, hey, teach me how to go share my faith with somebody. I don't know how to do it. I want to. I'm scared to. I don't know. I've never done it. I want to be discipled. I want to grow. I'm going to grow in knowing Jesus. Whatever it is, I want to serve. Join the church. Join the mission. You can respond that way. So let's pray, and then we'll do that. God, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your truth. We're grateful that there were people in the New Testament that heard your word, heard the truth of the gospel, and they weren't scared to go tell people. Lord, we're all sitting here because of people who are faithful and bold that you used and you spoke through, that were conduits of your grace, that knew their identity as ambassadors for you. We're sitting here because they were faithful, Lord. I pray that you'll find us as a church faithful. Pray that when we leave here, that we'll be people that will go search for the lost. Right now, the word says they're being driven by waves of the sea, by waves of doubt. They're tossed to and fro. No compass, no bearing, no hope. In the middle of darkness, just like we were. You sent people to us, Lord. We want to be those people you send. Give us insight. Give us opportunities. Give us boldness. Give us power. Help us be guided by the Holy Spirit. And I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they'll give their life to you in this cause. Because you're the only thing worth living for. We're grateful for your son, Jesus, and his sacrifice on the cross so that we could have hope and become children of God. We're thankful for the kingdom that's coming. Please bring it soon. We want to see that day. Help us be faithful between now and then. Lord, take our gifts and use them in crazy ways. Lord, we don't know how you do what you do. But you take our resources, and not because of us, but in spite of us, you work them out so that people are drawn to you. There are people in this room that you've used our resources to bring over the years, and you promised that. Lord, I pray if you can help us just trust you right now with these things in our life that we need to give over to you. Help us step out in faith this time. Be honored in our worship. Be honored in our giving. In your name we pray. Amen.